Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise your name, Father. Glory to God. Praise God. Promise not to keep you more than 3 hours. Praise the Lord. Praise God. If you would, I'd like to have all the fathers stand up today. This is Father's Day, and we know who the father of all fathers is. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. And we know that that's where we all get our name, fatherhood, from. It's from him. And Father, I just ask you right now to just bless each one of these fathers here. Father, just impart your wisdom, your love, your mercy, your understanding to them, that they can be great examples to the young men and young women that they come in contact with, and that, Father, that they would just be a blessing in the earth. I thank you for what you're going to do. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor, and I just ask you to just pour a special blessing upon them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, today's Father's Day, as you all know. And I'm going to give you a little history on Father's Day, okay? The origins of Father's Day are not as clear as those of Mother's Day. But the most generally accepted story is that a woman named Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, is responsible. You know, it's always a woman that's responsible for somebody getting credit that they need to get, you know? I love that. But it always seems to be a woman that tends to set things up. It says the idea occurred to her while listening to a sermon on Mother's Day in 1909, and she resolved that fathers should get the same respect. She had good reason. Her father was a Civil War veteran whose wife died bearing their sixth child. He raised all the children alone on a farm in eastern Washington. In honor of his birthday in June, she campaigned to establish the observance of Father's Day in that month. President Calvin Coolidge lent his support, but it wasn't until Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation in 1966 that the holiday became official. That's the history of it. And you know, it's kind of funny. She she was going to do this back in early 1900s, and it took us guys that long to catch up with her. To 1966, where it actually totally came into existence. And you know, one time the disciples, and I know you all are aware of this, and some of the things I'm going to say to you today, you're going to be very aware of them. But you know, one time the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he told them, he said, "When you pray, pray like this." He didn't say necessarily to say this prayer. But he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory and the power, you know, forever. Amen. Basically is what he said. And you know, the first thing that he begins to teach them is to invoke God as Father. And you know, a lot of people invoke God as a lot of things. They invoke him as healer. They invoke him as savior. They invoke him as thinking he's a mean guy. Because a lot of people do that. They use the name of God to commit atrocities, to do a lot of different things. But I like that Jesus said, call him our Father. And I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't privileged to know my father very well because he died when I was four. But I had a mother who was both father and mother, you know. She was a Christian. She loved the Lord. And I think God gave her the strength to be a father when she needed to be a father, and the love to be a mother when she needed to be a mother. And, you know, it's one of those things that so many times we have a tendency that we just think of the harsh side of a father. And that's why God put women together with men, in the sense that fathers are usually the stern one that kind of lays down the rules and kind of, you know, corrects and does all those kind of things. And mothers are usually the ones that back the father off a little bit and to let him know you're going too far, or you need to back off a little bit and keep them in balance, because they show the love and the mercy of God. You know, there was a little girl that was in a second grade class, and they asked her about her personal heroes. And she wrote that her personal hero was her father. You know, and the father was very flattered that she had chosen him. And he talked to her after that, and he said, "Can I ask you, why did you pick me?" And she answered him, and she said, "Well, because I couldn't spell Arnold Schwarzenegger." Sounds like something a kid would do, don't it? Because Arnold Schwarzenegger was always the big hero in all the movies, you know. But I like that, you know, because like a little kid with they'll praise you, but they'll also bring you down once in a while, bring you back into reality. You know, there's a reason that Father's Day comes after Mother's Day, and I think the main reason is that. So that all the bills will come in for Mother's Day and Father can take care of them. Have you ever noticed too? Fathers a lot of times get the short end of the stick. Mother gets a really nice one, and Dad gets some little thing. But, you know, it's precious no matter what you get from your kids, you know. But, you know, in Proverbs 1:7-9, I love Proverbs, because Proverbs talked a lot of fathers talking to their children, you know. And in Proverbs 1:7-9 says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but foolish devise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And you know, I like that balance there. Hear the instruction of your father, but remember the law of your mother. And you know what? A lot of times the law of your mother, she's the one that when you get bruised, she get banged up, that gives you a big hug and kisses you and makes it all right. And she kind of lays down more of the law of love than she does the law of do's and don'ts to the children, you know. But I like that. And it says, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and a chain about thy neck." And in Proverbs 23:22-25, "Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of righteousness shall greatly rejoice, and he that begotteth a wise child shall have a joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways." Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you, that applies to the Lord. And I would tell any young person out here, give your heart to the Lord. You know, if you give him your heart and you observe his ways, you're going to walk in a wonderful place of security and just a solid, solid place where your feet are not going to stumble off the path. You know, in Ephesians 4:6, it says, "We have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And you know, I think when we realize that God isn't a God that's afar off, he's above us all, he's through us all, And he's also in us all. And that's just not even, that's not even just Christians, you know, that's everybody. And if you come to the realization of that, you know, even the people that don't acknowledge him and know him, he is their very life source. He is the very thing that animates their bodies. He's the very thing that, that causes them to wake up in the morning, you know. I used to hear different people say, "Well, how you doing today?" And they say, "Well, I woke up this morning," you know. And you know what? God can choose any day to not let you wake up if he wants to, you know. And I had this other little story I wanted to tell you. And it's funny because you guys were talking about golf back there. And today's also when the U.S. Open is going on. And all the golfers know that the U.S. Open is a very important golf tournament that's going on. And I like this story. Arnold Palmer was once invited to speak to a convention of blind golfers. And this is a true story. The story has many versions, so the truth cannot be absolutely guaranteed. He asked them how they were able to know the direction to hit the ball. One blind golfer explained that the caddy went ahead of him with a little bell, and he would ring the bell as he stood near the hole. The blind golfer would then hit the ball toward the sound of the bell. Arnold asked how well it worked, and the blind golfer said, "It worked so well that he was willing to take on Palmer for a round of golf. Just to make it interesting, he was willing to bet Palmer $10,000. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That he could beat him. Then this just blew Palmer's mind. $10,000. Palmer was a bit hesitant, so this blind man golfer pushed him by saying, "What's the matter? Are you afraid to play a blind golfer?" So the deal was struck. Palmer said, "When do we tee off?" And the blind golfer said, "Tonight at 11:30. Guess who was going to win that golf match? I like that story. I didn't know if I was going to tell that story today, but I heard you guys talking about the golf back there. I thought it's funny that God sent that my way. Praise the Lord. You know, just to give you an example of how what you say matters and what you do really matters, especially concerning your children, your grandchildren, and all those kind of things, you know, there's two little stories here, and it says, in a country church in a small village, an altar boy serving a priest at Sunday Mass accidentally dropped the cup of wine, and the village priest struck the altar boy sharply on his cheek, and in a gruff voice shouted, "Leave this altar and don't come back." The altar boy grew up. His name was Tito, a communist leader. Another little story. In a cathedral in a large city, an altar boy serving a bishop on Sunday Mass accidentally dropped the cup of wine. With a warm twinkle in his eye, the bishop gently whispered, "Someday you'll be a priest." The boy grew up and became the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. What you say matters. What you say to your kids matters. What you say to your grandkids matter. Speak positively to them. Tell them that they're wonderfully made. Tell them that they're special in God's eyes. Tell them they're special in your eyes. Constantly reinforce that in them. Tell, you know, my mother used to tell me years and years ago, she'd always tell me, "Don't get too entangled with the world, son. God's going to require things of you someday." Mm-hmm. I didn't like it when she said it, but she was right. She was absolutely right. And, you know, we have to realize that the words that we speak, they're creative words. You know, you need to speak positively, even to your employees. You know, I've shared this story with you before, but I was a supervisor in this company, and we had a guy in there that actually got fired two different times, I think it was, because he missed work, and he wouldn't come in on weekends when they wanted him to come in on Saturdays and different things, and they actually fired him. But he was a pretty decent worker. But, you know, they hired him back, and I became the supervisor in that department. And the Lord gave me the wisdom to understand that he had low self-esteem and that he needed to be praised. And, you know, when he would do a good job, I would tell him, man, you did a really good job on that. I really appreciate that. And I would talk positively to him. And I learned over a course of time that he hated to work Saturdays. He didn't want to work on the weekends at all. Well, we had to work weekends a lot of times. Well, he ran an engine lathe, and he had these specific parts that he would make. And I learned that if I would tell him, we had a union, and you had to give people 24 hours notice if you wanted them to work overtime, or they didn't have to do it. Well, if I seen there was pretty much work on the shelf about Wednesday, I would tell him, I'd say, Chuck, man, looks like we're going to have to work Saturday. And then by Friday at quitting time, his shelf would be totally empty. He would have run everything out on his shelf because he did not want to work Saturday. And he did that time and time again. And I'd tell him, man, you really did a good job. You really knocked that out. You did a lot of, you know. I'd tell him, I'd praise him, you know. And after it came time they were going to have a layoff. And things had slowed down some. And the shop superintendent came to me and he said, I'm going to have a layoff. He says, I'm going to lay some guys off in your department. And I said, well, who were you planning on laying off? And he started telling me, and he got down and he told me, Chuck, and that was the guy's name. And I said, you don't want to do that. He says, yeah. He says, I'm going to lay Chuck off. I said, you don't want to do that. I said, he's putting out way more work than all these other guys. And we had time cards that were computerized that for each job that we ran. So I told him, I said, go and check the statistics on him and see what he's doing, see what he's actually producing. And he went and he looked and he came back and he said, I can't believe it. He said, man, he is really putting out a lot of work. I said, yeah, he is. And he said, well, I'm not going to lay him off then. I said, that's good. Well, you know, after I left that job down there and went in with my brother, I went back down there a couple times and used their machinery and a couple times to help them know how to run a particular job or something. And when I went down there, the minute I would come in the door, my department was about as long as from this wall here to the back wall in the other building. I had a pretty good sized department. And I had anywhere from 12 to 15 guys running in my department that worked underneath me. And the minute I come in the door in the back of the thing, I could hear somebody hollering, Oscar, come back. Please come back. But he missed that encouragement. And he missed that me telling him what a good job he was doing. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I don't have to give people praise because I give them raises. Everybody likes to be told they're doing a good job. Everybody likes to be praised. I don't care who you are. And, you know, we don't realize the power that a positive word has. You know, our words are creative. God made us to be in his image and his likeness. And the very things that we say, every time we say something, we're creating an atmosphere or we're creating an attitude or whatever. And, you know, the bad thing about it is with most fathers, and I'll say this as having been a father of a couple kids, about the time you learn how to be a really good father, your kids are grown. And then kids will say, when you're dealing with your grandkids, they'll say, well, that ain't the same guy that was my dad. That ain't the same guy that was my mom. Well, you know what? You've learned what to do. And the time you know how to do things more creatively and do things better. You know, we had one grandson that they had a little bit of problems with him, trying to keep him straightened up, you know, at times. And he was actually our first grandson. And, you know, it was kind of funny because he used to be at my house every day. And I'd come home from work and I'd bounce basketballs when he was real little and play with him. And he was just grandpa's boy, you know, and we just were very close. And he just, when Margaret would, a lot of times she would come down to the shop, and I'd want her to maybe pick me up a carton of pop or something and bring it down, because I had a refrigerator in my office. And I'd ask her to do that, and she'd do it. Nothing would do him when he was like two years old or something. But he had to carry that in there. He was getting Papaw's pop, and he was taking it to him. And he'd go in the store, and the people used to laugh at him because they'd ask him, "Well, what'd you come for?" "I come to get Papaw some pop," he'd say, you know. And he had to carry that in there, and he'd get that, you know, 12-pack of pop, and he'd get that in there and carry it all the way in there by himself. And, you know, but, you know, all of the time that he was at the house, when I'd take him outside and we'd be playing or kicking balls or running around in the yard or whatever, and if he didn't mind me when I told him to do something, then the game stopped, and we'd go in the house. And he'd sit down. You know, I never had to spank him, never spanked him one time. But he would mind me, you know. And I'd been out in restaurants before when he'd be acting up or something, and maybe he'd slip down under the table or something. And Jennifer would say to me, "Dad, get Josh." And I'd say, "Josh, get up here and sit down in the chair." He'd climb right up there and sit down. Didn't have to holler at him, didn't have to scream at him. But we had established authority, and he understood authority. And, you know, it's like Jesus when, you know, when the centurion came before Jesus, and he told him, "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at his, you know, at his wisdom and at his faith. And, you know, Jesus said something to him, and he said, "Well, you know," he said, "I too am a man under authority." And he said, "I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes." And he said, "And I know if you just speak the word only, it'll be done." And, you know, we have to come to the realization, folks, that in the things of God, we have the ability to speak the word only. And if we speak it with the authority of God, believing that he's going to do what he's inspiring us to speak, and we need to speak as we're inspired to speak by him, we're going to find out that lives will be changed. Things will be different. And we won't have to, so to speak, beat somebody up to get them to do what we want them to do. But God can move miraculously, and he will move miraculously. And I'm going to read you one more scripture. And I'm not going to talk a real long time today, because I want you to spend time with your kids and your grandkids and your whatever, you know. But, and this is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And I love this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Do you know you're holy and you're without blame? It's nice to know you're without blame. It's nice to know that even if you mess up a little bit, guess what? You're still without blame because of what Christ did on Calvary for you. And you know, and it says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." It's nice to know that you're accepted. You know, it's really nice to know that you're accepted. Any place that you go, if someone is very, you know, I had an uncle, Uncle Fred, and you couldn't go in Uncle Fred's house without feeling so at home, because he was so gracious and always made you feel like he was just so glad you were there. You were accepted, you know. And I can tell you this, my mother, when she would cook Thanksgiving dinners, and she would cook dinners. If any of Margaret's relatives or anything happened to be up at our house, and I would tell Mother they were there, first thing she'd say, "Oh, bring them on over, you know, come on over." She'd feed them all. She'd feed anybody, you know, and she'd make them feel very accepted and very welcomed. But, you know, that's what God wants us to realize, how accepted and how welcome we are in his kingdom. Because I tell you what, folks, we go around a lot of times hanging our head down because we feel like, well, we've slipped up or we haven't done exactly what God wants us to do. And we feel very unaccepted at times. But I want you to know that's not the case. You're very accepted. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And you know what the mystery of that will is? That Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen. That you're forgiven. That he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you not with an accusing finger, not with a big stick to hit you over the head, but he loves you unconditionally. In a dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. And you know, he's trying to bring reconciliation into the earth. He's already done the reconciliation. We just haven't told the people out there enough about it. They don't realize that they're forgiven. They don't realize that he loves them just where they're at, and that any changes that's going to be made in them, he'll make them. He'll cause them to change. You can't change yourself half the time. If you could change yourself, you wouldn't need God. And it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I know that's what it says. And you know, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, guess what? He's in control. Even the things that seem like they're out of control, he's in control. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And you know, in Romans 8 chapter, it says, he reckons the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you know why his glory is going to be revealed in us? Because it's going to bring glory to him. I tell you what, a father, I can say this as being a father. I can remember with Mark, you know, Mark loved to play ball. And he's sitting here, so I hope it don't embarrass me talking about him. But he loved to play ball. And, you know, he had an opportunity one time to get a job, you know. And he had to make a choice whether to take the job or play ball. And he come home and he said he had decided to take the job. And I knew how much he loved to play ball. But it made me so proud of him because I realized he was growing up. He was turning into a man of responsibility where he realized that some things were more important than your pleasures. And you know, when you think about the things of God, he gets so pleased in you when you realize that he is more important than your pleasures. What he is inspiring you to do on a daily basis is more important. You know, a lot of times if you talk to people, and I know this is a fact, if you talk to people and you said, if you was to ask somebody, well, I missed you at church last week, and I don't do this to people because I don't want to lay no condemnation on anybody, and I don't do that, and I don't lay condemnation on people when they go on vacations or any of that because I don't want to do that. I want you all to do what you feel like the Lord wants you to do. But, you know, if you ask someone who missed church a couple Sundays in a row or something, and you said, oh, I missed you at church, and they said, yeah, I wasn't feeling too good, so I didn't come, you know, that same person, if a brother or sister or somebody had called them up and said, I got two tickets to the Reds, would you like to go? Guess what? They start feeling a lot better all of a sudden. Or, hey, you want to go shopping and go out and have lunch? Guess what? All of a sudden, they'd be feeling a whole lot better. And that's just a fact. But, you know, the thing about it is God knows all that stuff about us. He knows where we are. And it's one of those situations to where just be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, you know? And if God's laying it on your heart to go visit somebody or something, don't put it off. Do it. If he's laying it on your heart to call somebody and talk to them on the phone, don't let something else be more important than that. Because whatever God's bidding you to do at that moment is the very most important thing that you need to do, you know. And you know, as being a father, like I say, I've seen a lot of things in my life to where I made mistakes as a father, and I know I did, you know, and there's things that I'm sorry that I did when I was a younger father. But I tell you what, the neat thing about it is, is that I get a chance to see all of my grandkids, and I get a chance to be a different grandfather than I was a father at times, you know, and to show more love or more patience or more understanding than maybe what I did sometimes as a father. But if you all stand, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And I want you to go out, and if your father's alive, go see him if he's not here today. Or if you can't go see him, give him a call or whatever. You know, on Mother's Day, I used to give my mother a Mother's Day card. And on Father's Day, I gave her a Father's Day card too, because she was both, you know. And I thank God that she was a godly woman and that she showed me the God side of father. She showed me the strength, but she also showed me the love and the mercy at times. And I'll have to admit, when I was a kid, I probably put her through more than all the other ones put together, you know. But she'd correct me, she'd straighten me up. But she also loved me, you know. But spend time with your dad or with your kids, you know, today. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come into your presence right now. I thank you that we can call you Father. What a privilege that is. You know, the scripture says Abba, Father, and that means my very own Father. And what a privilege that we can call you our Father. And that, Lord, you're not a mean father, you're not a harsh father, but you're a loving, corrective, inspiring, just a wonderful father. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you are the healer, that you are all of the things that the Word declares that you are. But also I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you any time and begin to present our cares and cast them upon you because you care for us. And I ask you to just bless all the fathers here, all of the families here. Just bring a unity among the fathers with you that even before they make decisions sometimes that they ask you, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? And a lot of times they'll do something entirely different. Because if any man lacks wisdom, all he has to do is ask you. And you said in your word that you would give it to him and not make him feel foolish. So, Father, I just ask you to bless your people as they go forth from here today. Let them spend time with their families. Let them just love on each other. And let them just keep in mind that you're the Father of all fathers. And that, Lord, we just want to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And go and have a wonderful afternoon.